How's that? There we go. Great to see everybody tonight. If you have a Bible tonight, I need you to open with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And this is one of those evenings where we're going to just take a passage of Scripture and look at it. We are going to use one little tiny bit of PowerPoint tonight, but not much. And so we need you to open your Bible. So let me see your Bibles tonight. Did you bring a Bible? Let's see. All right. Outstanding. Excellent. Thank you very much. Thank you very much. 2 Timothy chapter 2 is where we're going to spend all of our time tonight. Great to see everybody. We had a wonderful morning today and glad that we can be together this afternoon for a little while before the storms roll in a little bit later tonight. Usually on Sunday night we do a little bit of housekeeping, and we'll do that tonight for just a minute. First of all, I want to say thank you to everybody that brought somebody with you this morning. We had just a ton of guests this morning with our church family for Invite a Friend Sunday morning, and those days are always very special, and this morning certainly was no exception to that. So thank you to all of you who had somebody with you this morning. Yesterday was the fifth annual Temple Terrace Ladies' Day, and just a tremendous number of ladies here for that yesterday. It was a wonderful morning from everything that I heard, and we appreciate. We put a note in the family report this morning about those who kind of spearheaded that effort. There's a lot of work that goes into that to make that happen, and so we appreciate that very, very much. I want to mention, this was not in the family report, but we do want to mention there's a new issue, an April issue of Worthy Women's Words out there. And if you haven't read it, you need to read that. It is excellent. Sue Walker penned the article this month, and she penned it on a passage that we have talked about a couple of times in the last several weeks, and it is just excellent. So I would encourage you, if you haven't read that, to pick that up on your way out tonight. And then finally, one more thing, we'll get down to business, and that is that this Wednesday is going to be Whoopi's last service with us for a while. So Whoopi is going back to Ireland for the summer, and she's got to renew some passport and student visa, and everything goes well, she'll be back with us in August, but she's going to be leaving us. Wednesday will be her last service with us, so we want you to know that. Whoopi, we love you. We have just loved having you with us for all these years now that you've been here in Temple Terrace, and we hope you have a great summer in Ireland, and we'll look forward to seeing you back in August. It is great to see. Great to see everybody tonight. There's a story that in the last 10 years has had 1,000 different incarnations. I've heard this story related to countless different circumstances. And it's a story that you'll probably recognize. It's a story about a man who was sitting at his table on a Sunday morning. He was eating his breakfast, and his wife said, "You need to hurry up and get ready to go to church." And he said, "I'm not going today." And she said, "Why not?" And he said, "I'll give you two reasons." He said, "One is, I'm tired. And the second is, I don't like those people, and they don't like me." So he said, "I'm not going." And she said, "Well, I'm going to give you two reasons why you should go. The first is because the Lord expects you to. And the second one is you're the preacher." Well, I would like to tell you that's an apocryphal story, but there's a little truth to that sometimes. I'm tired. Can you relate to that? Have you ever said that? Maybe you're tired of being responsible. Maybe you're tired of being irresponsible. Maybe you are tired of being the strong one. Maybe you're tired of being the weak one. Maybe you're tired of being ignored. Maybe you're tired of having to be in the center of everything. The Bible encourages us not to grow weary in well-doing, because even doing well can be exhausting. And so maybe you're the mother of preschoolers and you love those kids with all of your heart, but every day is just absolutely exhausting for you. Maybe you're fighting cancer, or somebody that you love is fighting cancer. And so they or someone you care about is about to face another round of chemotherapy. Maybe you're weary of your job, and it seems like every time you turn around, it's another Monday morning. Maybe you're doing your best in school, but graduation seems to be an eternity away. Maybe you're a widow and you miss your husband. You're a widower and you miss your wife. Maybe you're a caregiver, but it doesn't seem like there's any recovery anywhere in sight. All of those are very tough and difficult circumstances. They are exhausting circumstances, and yet all of those are worth persevering through. If you have your Bible, 2 Timothy chapter 2, I want you to read a couple of verses with me. We're going to explore a lot in this passage, but we begin in verse number 11. "Here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him." Now, I want you to just underscore in your Bible, if you take notes in your Bible, the phrase, "if we endure, we will reign." And the point of that is that success comes at the price of endurance. Now, if you're doing something destructive, you need to stop that. Quit gossiping. Quit using God's name in vain. Quit using pornography. Quit neglecting your kids or your spouse. But if you're doing something meaningful, if you're building a meaningful marriage, if you're building a meaningful relationship with God, if you are building a meaningful career, you need to not quit those things. Not saying there aren't going to be some difficulties, because there will, but they're worth fighting for. Those things are well worth fighting for. There are a lot of quotes about this concept of persevering and staying with things. I read a quote that said, in a competition between the stream and the rock, the stream always wins. Well, why is that? Well, it's not because of strength, but it's because of perseverance. A reporter once asked Thomas Edison, he said, how did it feel to fail 1,000 times? And Edison said, I didn't fail 1,000 times. The light bulb was an invention with 1,000 steps. I think Jesus could relate to that. In John 17:4, Jesus, on the night before he died, said, I have brought you glory on the earth by finishing the work that you gave me to do. I finished the work you gave me to do. But it was 33 years of life, 3 years of ministry, and the last 7 days were the most stressful in human history. But he stayed with that because it was worth it. There's a Danish proverb that says that he would leap high must make a long run. Do you know anybody who's made a long run and persevered in serving the Lord? Well, of course you do. We've had multiple examples of that in our church family, haven't we? Particularly as lifespans get longer and longer. So we've had members in our church, many who have lived into their 80s, many into their 90s. We have had, since I've been here, 2 centenarians. One was Brother Mitchell that most of you would not remember. He has not been in our church in a long time, but the other was Terry Sanford that you would remember. And the point of it is that these are individuals that serve the Lord, in some cases, for 70 or 80 years of their life. You see it in the physical world. In December, I saw a news story about a gentleman named Colin O'Brady. He was the first person to cross Antarctica on foot, absolutely alone. And so he walked and used a bobsled to cover 932 miles across that barren land. Well, what is that? Well, that's perseverance. It's staying with something in spite of the extreme difficulty that is there. In the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2, that's what Paul's talking about. That chapter is about staying with something that matters when it's easy to give up. And I want to talk with you about that for just a minute tonight. And I just want you to open your Bible. And I hope you underscore some things in your Bible, because I'm going to give you some phrases that I'd like for you to underscore. And we'll talk about them very quickly in the lesson to be yours. Here they are. Number one, we persevere by grace. That's verse 1 of 2 Timothy chapter 2. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So the chapter begins with Paul saying to Timothy, look, the only way you're going to get through this is by the grace of God. You then, my son, you be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. Do you remember when Paul would pray to Jesus and to the Father in 2 Corinthians chapter 12? And he prayed about that thorn in the flesh. And he said the response from Jesus was, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. My grace is sufficient for you. I love that word sufficient, because the root of that means always just enough. Jesus says, my grace is always just enough. Whatever you're facing, my grace is always just enough. Listen to this passage out of 1 Peter 5:12. Peter said, I've written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. There's a paraphrase of that verse that says this: my purpose in writing is to encourage you and assure you that the grace of God is with you no matter what happens. I like that. My purpose in writing is to assure you that the grace of God is with you no matter what happens. No matter what you've done, no matter what's been done to you, no matter what you're going through, God's grace is with you. No matter how far you've fallen, how many times you've failed, no matter how many times you have relapsed, how many times your resolve has collapsed, God's grace is with you. That's the foundation of this entire passage in 2 Timothy 2. Again, my grace is always just enough. It's sufficient for you. And so you, my son, be strong. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And so we persevere by grace, secondly, for others. For others. Now here's where Paul said that. You have your Bible? Look at verse 10. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 10. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Look at that. I endure. I'm going to go through whatever it is, because it's not just about me, it's about other individuals as well. It's as if Paul is saying to Timothy, and by extension to you and me, he's saying, look, if you ever think about giving up in the Christian faith, you just remember who's going to be affected by that. It's not just you. And sometimes we think, I'm not hurting anybody but myself. And Paul says, that's just not true. You think about who's counting on you. Your wife, your husband, your children, your grandchildren, your friends, your church family. Look at 2 Timothy 2, back up in the passage to verse number 2. 2 Timothy 2:2. And the things that you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these things to reliable men who will be qualified to teach others. In other words, this is a relay. And Paul says, look, here's the deal. I'm passing the baton to you. You make sure that you pass it on to someone else. And that's exactly what we do. It's what we do in our families, with our children, our grandchildren. We pass a baton of faith. It's what we do in the church so that we can raise up leaders, teachers, preachers, elders, deacons for future generations. It's what we do with each other in the family of God. It's a relay, one generation to the next. We've gone through this little experiment several times. I want to do it one more time tonight to make it a little different point. I've asked several times. I want to ask again tonight. How many of you are a multi-generational Christian? How many of you grew up in a setting like this, going to church because you had a mom or a dad or a grandparent that went to church? Raise your hand. Raise it high. See, that's almost all of us. That's almost all of us. Now, we've talked about that. We've gone through that exercise a few times to talk about the dangers of that. And there are dangers of being a multi-generational Christian. There are some dangers that are associated with that. Becoming complacent in our faith, not having a faith that's our own, feeling some pride about that. But you know what? The reality of that is that that was a tremendous advantage to us. It was an amazing advantage to us to have a mom or a dad or a grandparent that planted the seed of faith in us. See, we'd all like to think that if that were not the case, that if we had not grown up in a Christian, we'd all like to think we would have found the truth. We would have studied the Bible. We would have discerned truth. We would have acted upon that. And maybe we would. Maybe we would. But I got to tell you, you and I both know that we had an amazing head start in all of that, because we had somebody that did for us what Paul encourages in verse 2. Imagine if that chain had been broken before it reached you. We persevere by grace for others through suffering. Through suffering. And Paul talks about that in 2 Timothy 2. You know, Paul just says to Timothy, look, I know you're going through some tough things. And he was. We'll talk about that in just a second. Week before last, at Jerry Finley's funeral, I talked a little bit about his generation and some of the things that they had gone through. And that they'd grown up being strong and tough because of the world in which they grew up. And I made the statement that it's true spiritually as well. And so at Brother Finley's funeral, I said, you know, we'd like for the Bible to read like a fairy tale. And yes, there may be a big bad wolf, and there may be an evil villain, there may be a poisonous apple, but in the end, we're all going to live happily ever after. But that's not reality. And so you open your Bible and you'll see fiery furnaces and lions' dens, and you'll see prisons and storms and disease and death. And you open your eyes around us today. Just look around you, and what do we see? We see long nights in the hospital, and we see sad trips to the cemetery, and parents who bury their children and children who bury their parents. And we see addictions endured and jobs lost and tears shed and marriages sometimes that are broken and friendships that are ruined and congregations that are divided. Because that's the reality of the world in which we live. Jesus was brutally honest. He once said, here's what I want you to do. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Put that on a recruiting poster. In this passage, Paul, who wrote 2 Timothy, understood that well. He had a lot of battle scars, but he really had no regrets. And so here's what he said, 2 Timothy 2, verse 3. Listen how he phrased it, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 3. Endure hardship, he said, with us as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Endure hardship, he said, with us. One of the newer translations puts it this way. Join with me in suffering. Join with me in suffering. So again, you want to put that on a recruiting poster for Christianity? How about coming and joining us? Join with us in suffering. But that's exactly what Paul says. In fact, in Acts chapter 14 and beginning in verse 21, Paul put it this way. We know that through much tribulation or difficulty, we must enter the kingdom of God. I love for the church to be a place of joy. I got to tell you, there are a lot of things in this church that I really love. I love when our church laughs. I like to hear laughter in a church. I like to hear babies crying in a church. Have you ever been in a church where you never heard a baby cry because there are no young people? I got to tell you, I like to hear babies crying because every time you hear that sound, you know that you're making preparation for the future. Now, don't let them cry for 5 minutes. That's why we have a cry room back there. There, see, I got laughter and babies crying all in one breath. It's good. But we have to be honest about the difficult things as well. Because life is tough, and we have to be tough enough to endure that. So I said a moment ago that Timothy understood something about that. When you read 1 and 2 Timothy, Paul says about Timothy, you know what, I have no man like Timothy. But Timothy knew some difficulties. He had some physical issues. I don't know exactly what they were, but they were some issues having to do with his stomach, and so he had some health issues. And he had some emotional issues. Paul talks about the fact that he was timid, and Paul had to encourage him, had to build him up a little bit. And he had the stress of leadership. And he had to deal with some difficult people. That evidently was a challenge for him. But here's the bottom line, ladies and gentlemen. Sometimes you have to endure what you hate to achieve what you love. Sometimes you have to endure what you hate to achieve what you love. And so, we've had all these babies born in our congregation and more that are on the way, and that's a great thing. But a mother goes through the pain of labor for the joy of a child. But there's a lot of pain associated with that. A physician goes through 8 years of college and 4 years of residency before he's turned loose to practice medicine. There's a lot of pain that goes along with that. You can love him, you can hate him, but Tiger Woods won the Masters today. That man's done a lot of bad things in his life. But I tell you, give him credit for this. He's had 4 back surgeries and 4 knee surgeries and went 11 years between major victories. You think about 4 knee surgeries and 4 back surgeries so that you can swing a golf club with the kind of torque that is generated on a back and a knee, which means that he went through agony in rehab to get back to that. Sometimes you have to endure what you hate to achieve what you love. The quintessential example of that is Jesus Christ. Hebrews 12, Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and then was set down on the right hand of God, but there was no cross, no crown. Paul will use 3 illustrations to encourage us to persevere. Do you have your Bible? Look at 2 Timothy 2 and verse 3. 3 illustrations here. Endure hardship with us first as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So he said, I want you to endure hardness as a Christian, difficulties as a Christian, just like a soldier. Well, that's an interesting analogy because soldiers have to focus. What does every soldier know? Well, you know that when you join the military, your life is no longer your own. Your life doesn't belong to you anymore. And when you become a Christian, it's very much like enlisting in the army. You have a new commanding officer. That's Jesus Christ. You go through a ceremony whereby you commit yourself and your loyalty to the cause. That's baptism. You keep in contact with your command post or your commander. What is that? Well, that's prayer. You commit to enduring whatever difficulty comes with the territory of doing your job. You watch the back of your fellow soldiers. What's the motto in all the military? No man left behind. No man left behind. And you don't go absent without official leave. And so becoming a Christian is very much like somebody who's in the military, a soldier. Verse 5. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he doesn't receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. And so being a Christian, he says, is somewhat like being an athlete. Athletes, number one, they have to follow the rules. Number two, they have to practice continually. Number three, they have to be self-disciplined. And number four, they have to be good teammates. All 4 of those relate to being a Christian, and particularly being a part of a church family as a Christian. And then third, look at verse 6. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. The hardworking farmer. Well, being a farmer requires faith because you plant your crops in partnership with God. Farmers plant their crops and they're dependent on things that they're completely and totally out of their control. It requires faith. It requires patience. You can't rush a harvest. And it requires work. We talked about that this morning. The hardworking farmer. Well, that's every successful farmer. You know, we talked about that parable this morning where the farmer said, I'm going to take my ease. That's just not in the vocabulary of farmers. Man, they are hardworking people. You don't have to be a farmer to understand how those relate to the Christian life. Faith, patience, and work, we understand that. Verse 7 of chapter 2. Reflect on what I'm saying, Paul said. The Lord will give you insight into all this. I believe God does that. I believe Paul meant what he said about that. That if we'll think about how the Christian life relates to being a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer, it will help us when we get to thinking that things really ought to just be easy for us as children of God. One final observation, the lesson's yours. We persevere by grace for others through suffering with Jesus. So let's go back to where we began. Chapter 2, verse 11, again, and read it with me one more time. Here's a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will live with him. If we endure, we shall reign with him. Now, in my Bible, I've circled the words with him because that phrase is used three times. Clearly, if Paul uses something three times in a row like that, he's trying to make a point. We died with him. We will live with him. We will reign with him. And the point of that is, in the context of 2 Timothy 2, we don't suffer alone. We don't persevere alone. We're not in this alone. Whatever you're going through, whatever makes it hard for you to persevere, you remember that Jesus said to the apostles, and again by extension to us, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He's with you on your very best day, the very best day you've ever had, a day filled with fun and joy and happiness. He's there with you. And on the worst day of your life, and I'll guarantee you, if you've lived very long, you can probably identify a day and say, that was my worst day of my life. And the fact of the matter is that he was there with you. The Hebrew writer put it this way. God said, he quoted him from the Old Testament. Do you remember that God said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And the point of that is that when you're going through something difficult, don't just pray that God will take that away. Now, by the way, that's a very legitimate prayer. You can pray for God to take that away. But don't just pray that God will take it away. Also pray that you'll be able to navigate through that difficulty with your faith intact because God is with you. So last week I was reading a post, and the gentleman was saying that he had misunderstood something that his friend had said. He said, I thought I heard my friend say, I want my children, to grow up and be worriers. And he said, I thought to myself, why would you want your kids to grow up and be worriers? And he said, then I realized that I had misheard him. And what he was saying was, I want my kids to grow up and be warriors. I want them to grow up and be warriors. And it raises an interesting question, doesn't it? Am I a worrier or am I a warrior? Well, probably most of us, if we're honest, are a little bit of both. I mean, if we're honest, we know that we're told not to worry about anything. But the fact of the matter is that our humanity gets in the way of that, and we ought to confess that. That's just honesty. So most of us probably are a little bit of both. But what we want to be is warriors. Look at verse 2 Timothy chapter 4. Do you have your Bible? Just flip one page in your Bible. 2 Timothy 4, and read with me beginning in verse 7. Here's a familiar verse. 2 Timothy 4, 7. I have fought the good fight. I've finished the race, and I've kept the faith. As a result, there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. But I want you to notice that it begins with these words. I've fought a good fight. Paul's just acknowledging that there are some things, ladies and gentlemen, worth fighting for. So I'm going to ask you to listen very carefully for one more minute as we close. There are some things worth fighting for. So how about you tonight? I mean, in the battle for truth, are you in or are you out? And when God calls you to action, are you going to dive in or are you going to bail out? You know, in Ephesians 6 and beginning of verse 12, Paul said, our battle is not against flesh and blood. But it seems like it is, doesn't it? I mean, because that's all we see. I mean, we look around us and this is all we hear about. It seems like all of our battles are flesh and blood. And so we hear about the economy. We hear about Hollywood and celebrities. We hear about political squabbles. But on a deeper level, on a much deeper level, there's a spiritual war going on where our adversary, the devil, is seeking to deceive us and divide us and to destroy God's work in us, often over things that are not eternally significant at all. A couple of weeks ago, I talked about that passage where Jesus said, I want you to render to Caesar things that are Caesar's and to God's the things that are God's. And I made the point that Jesus is saying that the kingdom of God must always supersede the kingdoms of men. I had a preacher friend reach out to me last week, and he talked about that with me. He said, I appreciate what you said about that. And here's what he said. He said, presidential elections are very hard on our church. He meant but where he preaches. And he said, they're terrible. He said, because we've got a group of people who are far on the left. We have a group of people who are far on the right. And they read all of those ultra-conservative or ultra-liberal blogs, and they both post about that. And he said, here's what they do. Then they start fighting with each other online, and then they talk about each other behind their backs, and then when they come to worship in the same building, they won't speak to each other. Does anybody believe that God is pleased with that? Look at verse 23. Let's go back to chapter 2 and drop down to verse 23. Second of the two, and listen to verse 23. Listen to what he says. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels, and the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone. And so I read that, ladies and gentlemen, and I tell you what, I want to fight for what matters. Paul said, I've fought a good fight. If I'm going to argue about something, I want it to be something worthwhile, something that matters. We need to fight for our kids and for our grandkids. We need to be a church that fights for our next generation, that will pray for them and love them and guide them in the ways of the Lord. Do you remember in Nehemiah 4 and 14 and all that issue when they're building the walls and Nehemiah is trying to rally their enthusiasm? And Nehemiah said, I stood up and I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your families, for your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes. That's a battle that matters. That's a fight that's worth fighting. We need to fight for people who are far from God, seeking to bring them to know the Lord we serve. We need to fight for the unborn. We need to care for widows and the elderly. We need to pay attention to those who otherwise are overlooked in this world. We need to defend our faith with gentleness and respect, but also with courage and with boldness. We need to fight for biblical truth, because in a culture that is trying to be built on shifting sand, that is the only thing that's going to be constant and unchanging. We need to fight for the unity of the church, and not ever let Satan divide us or make us petty or distract us from our mission to save the lost and to love the saved. We need to fight for hope. We need to fight for hope and not give in to cynicism or pessimism. 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 15. I love the statement that is made. This is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid. Don't be discouraged. The battle is not yours, it's God's. There is so much to be concerned about in this world. But the question is, are we going to be worriers or are we going to be warriors and fight for what's right? We will persevere by grace for others through suffering with Jesus. Verse 11 again. Here's a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will live with him. If we endure, we will reign with him. At the beginning of our service, there was a passage that was read that really is the Old Testament corollary to this. I mean, if you were to take 2 Timothy 2 and boil it down and take it back in time to the Old Testament, here's how it would read. Have you not known? Have you not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, is the creator of the ends of the earth? He neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the young men shall faint and be weary, and young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. That's what we're called to. That's the fight we can fight. And that's the race we can run and not be ashamed when we get to the end of our life. Thank you. for listening so well tonight. So maybe you're in this audience this evening. Maybe you're in this audience this evening, you think about that. You think about all the benefits that come as being a child of God and the fact that you can be with him. You know, that passage says if we died with him, when does that happen? Well, that happens in baptism. Romans 6 and verse 4, we are buried with Christ in baptism. That like as Christ was raised from the dead, even so we also should rise to walk in newness of life. If that's your need tonight, or if you need to come home to God tonight in a public way and we can help you, please let us. Let's stand. Let's sing.